Good afternoon to all of you, and this is our third session for this Church Leaders Conference, and I propose to bring to you a short biography paper on the first China's first Protestant preacher, whose name is Liang Fa. Now I struggle whether I should produce a handout to you so that we're on the light and then I'll just talk, which I know after lunch too, even with a piece of paper, it is likely that you might agree with me as you look at a piece of paper. Or I should have a screen, but then we will have to off the lights. And I decided that we'll try this method and see how it goes. Well, there are a few main points that I want to bring to your attention. Let me begin with an introduction to his childhood and conversion. Well, Liang Fa was born in 1789, and he was born in a village about 70 miles from this place called Canton. His family was poor and managed only to send him to school when he was 11 years old. That would be about primary 5 in the Singapore context. And altogether, he only attended school for 4 years. During those 4 years in school, he had to learn what every Chinese boy had to learn, the Chinese classics, which is San Zi Jing, Si Su, Wu Ting, and Sheng Yu. Sorry about that. Here is a copy of what is San Zi Jing, which is basically, you may call it idioms or proverbs, three characters. So the first one is Ren Zi Chu, Xing Fen San. In the beginning, man was good. He had to learn that, so for 4 years he had to learn these classics. So he was grown up, he was brought up as it were, the typical Chinese boy. In 1804, at the age of 15, he left his home and his village, went to Canton to look for work. And for a period of time, he made pencils for a living. In 1810, his mom passed away, and so he had to return to his village for the funeral. And he made a great discovery. He discovered that his village remained exactly the same from the time he left to go to Canton to work. But Canton is so different. Every year is changing, it's flourishing, you can get work there. So he made up his mind after the funeral, he's going back to Canton, which he did. But this time he decided that he will not make pencils for living. He will learn the art of carving Chinese characters on wooden blocks. In other words, he will be involved in the printing industry. And that is a providential arrangement because that's where he met up with some believers. This man is Robert Morrison. He arrived in China 3 years before the death of Liang Fa's mother in 1807, and he was forbidden to preach in China. As a result, he gave himself to the translation of the Bible, which is a great challenge, great task. Robert Morrison and later his co-worker William Neal, they used to say that for them as British subjects, British citizens, to learn Mandarin, you need to have lungs of iron and a lifespan of Methuselah. But they did manage. But having translated the Bible book by book, they then want to print it and distribute it. And that's an even greater challenge. Because the Chinese law would not allow any foreigners to print anything in the Chinese language, not to say translating and printing Christian materials. So he was forbidden to do that, and the penalty of violating this law is death. But despite this penalty and this prohibition, there were some Chinese printers, always Chinese, who are prepared to risk their life to help these angmos to print their holy book. And the reason is because they need employment and the pay was good. It is said that to print just for anybody, you may get this X amount of money, but to print for the missionaries, three times more. So that was attractive. And among those who were willing to take the risk were Liang Fa and his co-workers. In 1813, William Miller arrived to join Morrison, but he found it very hard to stay in China because Morrison arrived as an employee, officially an employee of the East India Company. He was their translator. But William Miller didn't come in that capacity, so he finds it great difficulty to stay in China and to do the work. And so in 1815, 2 years later, it was decided that Miller will move from Canton to Malacca with the aim of trying to reach the Chinese workers in Malacca, and with the hope that when these Chinese in Malacca are converted, one day they will have to go back to motherland, and then they will become the missionaries for China. In addition, since they realized that they couldn't preach the gospel openly, Morrison and Miller decided that they should at least provide the written word for the later generation to preach. So the printing operation, which was taking place in Canton, is now being relocated to Malacca. And in the move to Malacca, they need a group of printers. Morrison and Miller asked Liang Fa, "Are you willing to come with us?" And after some struggle, Liang Fa agreed. So they set sail, both Miller and Liang Fa set sail for Malacca. Well, at this point, I just want to tell to you some things that comes to my mind. I wonder what you would do if you were in those situations. Morrison risked his life and the life of the printers to print the Bible. If you were Morrison, would you do that? Would you put your own life at risk? As most of us would say, that's not a problem. But would you put the life of others, printers and unbelievers at risk to do this work? What would you do if you are in his position? Well, the second thing I would like to ponder is, well, Morrison came to China as a translator with the East India Company. That enabled him to stay in China and to do the gospel work. But would you do what Morrison did? Gain entry into a country which otherwise you would not be able to. Is this a wise method? Is this a good method to employ? I know there are countries today which is equally, the door is shut and we have to go in by other methods. How far do we push the line? Well, I'm not going to give you any answers. I'm just throwing out what comes to my mind. If you want to discuss it, I hope we have time later on to discuss. Well, within 6 months of reaching Malacca, Liang Fa became a seeker. And the reason for his interest in the Christian faith can be attributed to the following three factors. Number one, exposure to the word. He wasn't studying the scripture. He was just helping the missionary print the scripture, but he was exposed to the word as a result of his printing work. Number two, having left Canton, he left the bad company that surrounded him as part of the printer's drinking company. At the same time, he had to spend much close-up time with Miller and heard his preaching and saw his life, and he had a definite impact on the life of Liang Fa. And during those months, he was struggling with the consciousness of sin in his life. He would speak to Miller, "This man, well, he's not a Chinese, and the concepts, the things he's saying, sounded strange." And so he will also go to the Chinese temple. Not sure whether you can see a Chinese temple there. And he would ask those in the Chinese temple how to deal with his sins. And later he would meet a monk from China. And a monk from China told him that he should chant the Buddhist scriptures daily as often as he can to get rid of his sins. But Liang Pao decided that that's what he will do. But though he only had 4 years of education, formal education, he was quite an intelligent man. And he began to reason with himself, my sins are real. How could they be removed just by the mere chanting of scriptures, Buddhist scriptures, which I don't even understand? So after a while, he gave up and he went back to speak to the missionary again, to William Miller. Talked to him about Christ, about atonement, about forgiveness. It was a number of months as they just talk and talk and talk. Well, finally, on the 3rd of November, 1860, Liang Pao was baptized by William Miller. Well, it was at the request of Liang Fa that he should be baptized at 12 noon on that day. And William Miller initially was very hesitant. He thought there was some superstitious idea that he could be baptized at 12 noon. But he gave in. So he was baptized at 12 noon. But before he was baptized, a series of questions were asked of this man. Are you really sincere in forsaking the idols and in turning to worship and serve the true and the living God? Liang Pao answered, yes, this is the desire of my heart. Then he was asked, do you know and feel that you are a sinful creature and that you cannot save yourself? I know, he says. Do you truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and are believing in Him now solely for the salvation He gives? This is my heart's desire. Will you pledge from this day onwards to the day you die that you will keep the laws of God and that you will walk justly before men? This is my heart's desire. So help me, God. Now, concerning his baptism, William Miller has this to say. He says that as for me, this baptism brings to me a mixture of joy, of hope, and of fear. It is the first fruit of his new branch, and I hope that he will remain faithful until death, that he will be the first of an abundant harvest, bringing joy to the church and glory to Christ. Well, I finished my first point, we'll come to the second point. First steps. From 1816 to 1819, these 3 to 4 years were time of feeding and serving. Liang Fa would meet his spiritual mentor every week to study the scriptures. He was spiritually hungry. And at the same time, he would throw himself to help the missionary to print the Bible and various gospel tracts. But things changed in 1819. Mrs. Miller died, and William Miller became rather depressed. And Liang Fa was also beginning to feel homesick. So he decided that he will leave Malacca, and that he will go back to Canton, and he will try to get a wife back in Canton. Well, he finally did in 1819. He went home to get married. Now, we have no records of what happened at his wedding, but we are quite sure, based on his character and whatever writings he had, that he was against all those idolatrous practices that were associated with Chinese weddings in those days. So he must have done something, he must have said something. And during those months that he was in China, he saw that his countrymen were still very much in the grip of darkness and idolatry. So Liang Fa was very moved to do something about it. He wrote a gospel pamphlet. I don't think we have a copy of that today. It's called The Outline for the Salvation of the World. He wrote it, attached it with the Ten Commandments, selected scripture passages, various hymns and prayers, and he printed 200 copies and he started to distribute it. Well, let me just update the PowerPoint. Well, the distribution of his gospel tract was a direct violation of the Chinese law. So he was very soon arrested. He was jailed. He was beaten. And authorities told him that he will not be released until he has paid a fine of $70. And that amount was everything he had earned during those years of working in Malacca. It was his jiatan. It was his fortune. He had to pay that. But he was hoping that William Morrison back in China would help him to pay his fine. But Morrison struggled, and he says that if I pay the fine for him, I will be setting a precedent. So he refused to pay for him. And Liang Fa had to come up with the $70 to get out of jail. Well, after that incident, years later, this is what he said, looking back to the incident. He says, after I have suffered this persecution and the loss of property, I did not dare to turn my back on the Lord Jesus Christ. So after his release, Liang Fa decided that he had to return to Malacca. And there he continued to help out in the printing work. It was 1819, remember. As a Singaporean, that would be a very important date because there is a year Raffles arrived in Singapore, 1819. Well, in 1820, he had to go back to China again because his wife sent news that a son was born. So he happily returned back to China. The birth of his son called Jing De. Jing is entry or growing, and De is virtues or morality. Jing De. And he was very happy to have his son, and he even had greater joy in leading his wife to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to baptize her. But after a few months, feeling increasingly a burden for the gospel work and the need for equipping himself to do the work, he decided to leave his wife and his baby, and he headed back to Malacca to study in the Anglo-Chinese College. This is a college that is set up by Morrison and William Miller in Malacca. Our brother from Malacca is not here. Here is a picture of the college at that time. And so he went back to study in this college to prepare himself to do the gospel work and also to help out in the printing of the scriptures in Chinese. And in 1823, the whole Chinese Bible was printed. Well, before I go to my third point again, something to wonder about. Liang Fa returned to China to marry a lady. And the lady was converted 1 year afterwards. What would you say? If you were a missionary, and this is your first convert, there's nobody else to marry. What would you say to him? I wonder what Miller said to him in those days. And if you were Liang Fa, what would you do? And secondly, I wonder whether it was right for Liang Fa to leave his wife and his baby back in China and go all the way back to Malacca again to work and to study in the Anglo-Chinese College. Is that good Christian testimony? Is that sacrifice for service, or is that too soon? I think we all will debate on that. But these are things that young convert and in a missionary situation we'll all have to struggle with. Well, let me move on. My third point. In 1822, Miller died. He was only at a young, tender age of 37, younger than most of us. And in 1823, Liang Fa decided that he will go back to Canton. So it's very interesting as I'm reading this that he keeps traveling. So in our days, we travel by air. In his day, he traveled by ship. But he went back to China. And in the very same year, we asked Morrison to baptize his son, Jing De. His son is probably about 2 years old. He was baptized. And in 1824, Morrison decided that it's time for him to leave China for his long overdue sabbatical. But before he left, he ordained Liang Fa to be the preacher and left the work, the gospel work in China, in the hands of this man. Well, forbidden to preach openly, Therefore took to writing. He wrote many gospel tracts, and he exercised great caution in distributing them. He also began to seize opportunities for personal conversation. He would talk to strangers as he walked along the road, traveling on boats, drinking at a tea house. Sometimes he would initiate conversations, other times he would be reading and others would be asking him, "What are you reading?" And that's how the conversation would get started. Now, among those who were converted under his personal ministry was an inn people, a guest who used to stay in that inn, a young school teacher, as well as a longtime friend called Ah Kang. And I'll mention a little bit about Ah Kang later on. And Liang Fa would normally spend months speaking to those people for hours before they would finally be converted. The fruits are sparse. Few of them converted, but they are very precious for Liang Fa, especially if we have been given some glimpses into the character of Liang Fa. Well, according to his spiritual mentor, William Miller, he once said that Liang Fa is not a very sociable man, and he doesn't really like to interact with his fellow countrymen. Now imagine them having to do personal work. Morrison said that Liang Fa has a fiery temper and his conversation was often very boring. But there it is. But still, he would be speaking to people. And despite the very little education that he had, Liang Fa would continue to write various tracts and gospel pamphlets, and he found it very hard going. But he persisted. He says, "If I don't do it, who would?" One of his most famous writings is entitled "Good News to Exhort the World." 救世良言. This is a very famous gospel pamphlet that he has written. Anyone who studies Chinese history ought to be shocked if they don't know this pamphlet, because a copy of this pamphlet fell into the hands of a young man called Hong Xiu Quan, who later became the leader of the Taiping Revolution. I hope that means something to you. Okay. I'll say something about Hong Xiu Quan later. In 1830, Liang Fa decided to adopt a new strategy in evangelizing his countrymen. In those days, China has the examination system. There is an imperial examination. But before you reach the imperial exams, you have the district and the country examination. Scholars will be going to these examination halls to sit for the exams, and if they do well, they just go on to the next stage. But Liang Fa decided that he would go to these examination halls, and after they finish the exam, he'll be there to distribute his gospel pamphlets. And his reasoning is like this: if I continue to just speak to villagers and innkeepers and those of the same social status as me, the gospel is not going to progress so fast. We must reach the intellectuals. We must reach the scholars. And so he decided that he will do this. He and his fellow believers will go to the examination hall to try to reach the intellectuals, hoping and believing that if they were converted, their influence will be far more powerful. Now, that's his belief. That is what he tried to achieve. Well, I want to say here that at this point, that personally, Liang Fa is an inspiration to me, because though he was forbidden by the law to preach, though he had little education and a not so winsome character, yet he gave himself entirely to seek to reach his fellow countrymen. With the gospel of Christ, he seek to do what he could, though he cannot do what he would. And that ought to be an inspiration and a challenge for all of us. But I also ask a question. And my question is whether it is a wise move for Liang Fa to concentrate on trying to reach the scholars. He himself is not a scholar, but he believed that by reaching the scholars, the gospel will have a better chance of success in China. Is it a wise move? Or is it a lack of faith? Because that move, that strategy, has a particular impact later on in his ministry. Now, despite all the efforts to preach the gospel and to reach his fellow countrymen, there were many difficulties encountered in the gospel work. First of all, it is an offense to preach the gospel in China. It is illegal. Secondly, the Christian faith is viewed as a foreign religion. And in those days in China, I'm not sure about today, everything that is foreign is viewed as having evil designs on China. Well, I go to a country, I used to go to a country somewhere in Asia, and every time they ask me, why do I come here? Because they believe I'm here with an evil design. I'm out to dig gold from that country. But that was the mentality in China in those days. Anything that is foreign, any foreigners, they are here to harm us. And you're preaching a gospel, a message that belongs to the foreigners. Number three, to be converted is equivalent to being a betrayer of one's culture. Especially when you are a Christian, it means saying no to bowing down to idols and to ancestors. Well, a case in point would be the position of Liang Fa's own father. After many years of hearing from his son, his heart was actually softened. And he was moved to a position where he said, I will worship the God of the Bible, but at the same time, I'll still worship my idols and my ancestors. Sounds familiar. Those people after the capture by the Assyrians in northern Israel. But why would he do that? He says that, I can understand what you are saying, but I dare not stop worshipping my ancestors and my idols, because if the emperor saw fit to continue, who am I to discontinue? To him, is a great betrayer if he doesn't do, he would not do what his emperor and his court officials would do. And then there is another reason, and that is something to do with the Chinese Bible translation. The first Chinese Bible translated was by a man called Joshua Marshman. He was a co-worker with William Carey. He translated it while he was in India. And Morrison and Miller translated the Chinese Bible. They are the second version. But it is a very difficult to read translation. Very difficult to read. Now, those of you who can read Chinese, this is John chapter 1. And if you can read Chinese, try reading it. And you, besides the old Chinese, the fact is that it is a bit clumsy in the way it is being put. But by God's grace, I've actually seen an actual copy of this, owned by a private individual in Singapore, put on display in Trinity Theological College. I wanted to borrow it, but if I spoil it, there'll be a trouble. But this is the actual translation by Morrison. Or this is John 3:16. And anybody wants to try to read it? It's hard. So the scholars find it difficult. It's, the Mandarin is a very strange way of putting it. Maybe they would say it sounds like English Mandarin. And the locals, the commoners, the villagers, the farmers, they find it even harder to understand. So there is a big problem here. Alright? So these are all the difficulties they have to face in seeking to do the work. Now let me go on quickly. 1834, Morrison passed away. At the same time, during that period, the relationship between China and Britain reached a new low. There was a man called Lord Napier. He's the chief superintendent of trade with China. He decided that Britain is so powerful, we can go anywhere we want. He decided to land in Canton and to demand to see the Governor Lau. So Napier and Lau. But Lau says, I'm the court official, the governor of the Chinese emperor, who is the son of heaven. No Ang Mo may come to see me. If you want to talk to me, you're going to talk to me through the merchants. So how dare you come into my place to see me? Get out! So Lord Napier says, no, I represent the Great British Empire. There's no way I'm going to go out. So there was a big row between them. And Napier felt that he had to explain why he is doing it, so he decided to write out his explanation, get someone to translate into Mandarin, and paste it on the walls all over Canton. And that only made matters worse, because Governor Lau was very upset, and he decided to look for all who had helped in the translation of those materials, arrest them, and throw them into prison. Well, that was the political environment at that time, the political problem. And it is in that light that I come to point number four. 1834. Here is Liang Fa again with his co-workers. And they are in the examination halls, outside the examination halls again, distributing their gospel tracts. On the third day, one of them was arrested. And if it had not been for the political tension, that case would have been dismissed as just a minor trivial matter. Then it suddenly dawned upon the authorities that these people are distributing gospel tracts that originated from the West, so they must be able to translate from English to Mandarin. They are probably the ones who helped Lord Napier. So they ask, who are these people, and the authorities go after them. Well, Liang Fa was pointed to be the main culprit. They had to run. Many believers were arrested. One believer called Zhou Ah Sun, a convert under the ministry of Liang Fa, succumbed under the pressure and revealed the names of everyone to the authorities. That was a very painful betrayal. Soldiers were sent to Liang Fa's village, 70 miles from Canton. They couldn't find him there. Soldiers decided that if we can't find him there, we have traveled such a long distance, we might as well take everything we can. So they destroyed the village. And to the death of Liang Fa, his villagers could never forgive him because of this incident. Liang Fa had to run. The printing press had to be closed. The church was dispersed. You can see that, but he decided that he'll come to Singapore, finally. Well, here is Sun Tinker fled to Singapore. He and his wife and his daughter couldn't take a long journey. They went to the interior part of China to hide. It was a time of great sorrow, a time of great testing for Liang Fa. Mentally, he was prepared for persecution, but even then, he was taken aback by the ferocity of the persecution. He was prepared. He knew he would be persecuted, but he was shocked at the storm and have unleashed upon him. But reality check. Number one, in my view, as we do gospel work, whether we like it or not, the political situation will affect the work of the church, whether it's mission work or church work. It will affect us. Number two, our attempts to preach the gospel, our attempts to do good, sometimes, mysteriously, can blow up in our face. It was Liang Fa was trying to reach people, and at the end of the day, it ended up the church was in trouble. Well, I know this from my own personal experience. Betrayal. We do expect that. We don't long for it. We don't want it, but we do get betrayed sometimes. And it's painful. And our families can be badly affected as a result of all these troubles. Well, he was persecuted. He was betrayed. He fled. And he fled to Malacca and to Singapore during those 7 years. But very interestingly, during those 7 years when he was in Southeast Asia, mainly Singapore and Malacca, it were the most fruitful years of his life. I just can't understand. It was very fruitful. There were many people who were converted, and the work just went on in great advance. But his heart remained burdened for China. Very soon, events will unfold in China whereby he will have to make a return to China. In fact, before he returned to China, his son, Qinze, was by then a young man, has already returned to China and started serving in the official capacity for one of the commissioners. Well, I want to just say that as pastors, Christian workers, missionaries, sometimes we do have to struggle trying to understand what is God's guidance for us in a particular situation. Liang Fa's ministry in Malacca and in Singapore was very fruitful. His ministry in China, in comparison, was not that fruitful. Should he have remained in Southeast Asia? Should he go back to China? Have you ever struggled with such issues? I'm not sure whether he had, but as I read his story, I struggle with that for myself. Well, let me go on and continue the story. In 1839, this man, Lin De Xu, was appointed Imperial Commissioner with the task to deal and to stop the opium trade. He was a capable man, he feared no one. He took on his job with great zest and he antagonized the British. Tensions mounted. War clouds loomed over the Canton skies, and Liang Fa's son, Jing De, was his assistant as a translator. So Jing De was not helping his father in the gospel war, was helping this man to try and deal with the British concerning the matter of the opium. Well, when Liang Fa heard about the possibility of war between China and Britain, he was very, very troubled. He decided that he must go back to Canton. He was very concerned about the impact of a possible war on the gospel work. Already the Chinese have rejected the gospel because they say that it comes from the West, especially from Britain. Now if there is a war between the Chinese and the British, how would the gospel work be affected? He was very concerned. So he tried to look for various British officers. He tried to ask for the help of the son of Robert Morrison, John Morrison, to try and do something to stop the war. But it was all in vain. The First Opium War began, and by 1842, the Chinese were soundly defeated. Well, it was during those war years that Liang Fa remained in Canton. And he went about his ministry in a quiet and unobtrusive manner. And it was during this time that he uttered those very famous words. I must sow the seed, and the God of heaven will send the showers. It was not said in an ivory tower, it was said during the war years, the times were very hard, and he said, I must sow the seed. And the God of heaven will send the showers. Well, the war ended in 1842 with the Treaty of Nanjing, or Nanjing. And after that, the Western nations took advantage of the situation, forced more concessions from China, and with the concessions, the missionaries flocked to China. There were more missionaries after the Treaty of Nanjing. I'm coming to the end of this talk. 1844, his father passed away, and as far as he knew, his father was never became clearly a Christian. So that was a very painful time for him. During the same time, his son began to distance himself from the church. Perhaps seeing the trouble between the British and the Chinese, he was so affected that he decided he would have nothing to do with the church, which he believes is from the West. Remember that Jing De was baptized when he was 2 years old. There was also tension between Liang Fa and his co-worker, Akam. Akam was actually converted under his ministry. There was tension. Nobody knows what was the tension, thankfully. It was covered up. But we know there was a tension, and it took a year before that tension was resolved properly. Well, from 1845, Liang Fa started to serve as an evangelist in two of the mission hospitals. He found that as he talked to people along the street, they would mock him. They would sneer at him. They would reject what he says. But when he goes to the hospital and he speaks to those who are lying on the sick bed, that they seem to be more receptive. I wonder why. Maybe they can't run away. Or is it when we are sick or coming to the end of our lives, we're more receptive to the gospel. I'm not sure. But he found that he could speak to more people while they were in the hospital. And due to the religious tolerance brought about by the Nanking Treaty, the hospital, the mission hospital, was able to hold weekly chapel service. And they attracted 200 people in attendance. Besides the weekly chapel service, Lam Pha would visit the patients 4 days in a week, and he would speak to them about the gospel. And he would continue to do this work until the day he died. But again, I want to just put before you a question to my mind. Is the medical mission the way to go in doing gospel work? Even in Singapore, it would appear that when we go in this way, we will attract certain people. Well, if I may share, even in Shalom Church, we have an annual eye screening, and we get many people coming. But after that, what's the result? Would people come just because they're interested in medical help? Or would they come because they're interested in the gospel? Or can we use that as a way to open the door for them to be further engaged in the gospel of Christ? Secondly, my second question would be, the Treaty of Nanking opened up China to the missionaries. Now, if I was living in those days, if I'm a missionary then, would I take advantage of this and enter China? Or would I avoid going in at that time because of giving the native Chinese the idea of gunboats, trade, and the Bible? Because for many years, subsequently, I've always seen Christianity as part of the expansionist imperialism of the West. Well, these are things that we may have to grapple in days to come when we seek to minister to lands outside of Singapore and Malaysia. 1849, Lam Pha's wife passed away. 1850 to 1855, China went through a very turbulent period, both for China and for the church. Let me just quickly tell you what it is. First of all, there is the Taiping Rebellion, 1851. Hong Xiuquan, as I mentioned earlier, he received a copy of a gospel tract written by Lam Pha. He didn't read initially, but subsequently, a few years later, he read it, and he had a dream, and he believes that God the Father and God the Son has called him, Hong Xiuquan, to be the savior for China, something along those lines. And he started a rebellion, and they were quite successful in the early days, and they formed what is called the Taiping Heavenly Kingdom. Taiping Tianguo. Missionaries and believers at the those days were divided whether this movement is good or bad for the gospel. And until today, I'm sure they're still debating. At the same time, there was a Christian organization called the Chinese Union, founded by a man called Karl Gustloff. And it was a very successful Christian mission work, recruiting many Chinese gospel workers, printing many gospel tracts, distributing them to thousands of people, and then one day they discovered that they were victims of a gross deception. The many preachers that were recruited were actually opium smokers and criminals. That was a shock to the system. And the many baptisms that were being reported were definitely untrue. And the gospel tracts that were distributed were not distributed, they were recollected and sold back to the mission house. Mr. Carl died of a broken heart 1 year later. So the country and the church was going through a turbulent period in those days. I'm sure in every mission situation, we're not new to such things. And in the midst of all this, Lam Pha just continued to faithfully do what he believes God calls him to do, to sow the seed. Because that's all he could do. But the progress was slow. After 3 years, they counted 60,000 tracts were given out to patients and to the people in the street. For the last 3 years, he could preach 1,000 sermons. Only six converts, only six professed faith. Well, let me just try to end now. In 1854, at the age of 65, Liang Fa's health started to decline. He was advised to go slow, but he says no. There's much to do, and I'm ready to go to heaven. 9th of April, 1855, he preached his last sermon from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fear not them who kill the body, but him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. It summarized his life aptly, because since the day he was converted, no amount of opposition, beatings, fines, imprisonment, or exile could silence him. And despite all the disappointments and the meager results, Liang Fa continued to preach the gospel. To the very end, the fear of God was uppermost in his mind. 13th of April, he was promoted to glory. His daughter, by the name of A Chi, was present at his deathbed, greatly moved by the way he died. But within a few years, she married an unbeliever and stopped all contact with the church until she's past 60 years old, where she came back to the church, soundly converted, and went on with the Lord for the rest of her life. Well, I will ask the question that after 39 years of ministry by this man, countless numbers of tracts distributed, the Bibles printed, few conversions, small little church, much opposition. Is it worthwhile? Invest 39 years of your life doing that. Only your wife is converted, your son turned against the truth, and your daughter never converted in your lifetime. Worth it? Worth it. But at the end of the day, we have to bow to the sovereignty of God, even in the gospel ministry. He placed us at a time and in a place where we may experience abundant harvests, or we may have to plow and flock without seeing any fruits. But meaning and value is not measured in terms of numbers, but I believe is measured in terms of our faithfulness to God's calling. God has called Liang Fa to plow and to sow in a dry and barren land, and he stuck to his task faithfully. At the end of the day, that is all that matters. To be a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus. I must sow the seed, and the God of heaven will send the showers. Do you join me as we turn to God? Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time. We have seen how you have used one servant of yours in his lifetime to do your work. In the world's understanding and measurement, it is a failure. He hasn't achieved much. It's a waste of life. Even his son was never converted. But oh Lord, you are sovereign, and you do arrange situations and fields of ministry for your servants in the way that you see fit. Perhaps, Lord, there are some of us this afternoon that we struggle to grant a great discouragement, because we know, Lord, that we don't have the natural abilities. We know that we labor under great disadvantages. We don't see much fruits. But we do pray that we will go on faithfully to serve you. And when we see you face to face, we thank you that you are not going to measure us according to the standard of the world, but you are going to judge us based on your word. And you call us to be faithful unto you until death. And so we pray and we plead with you that you will help us to be faithful, even when it is very hard going, even when we feel that we can't go on anymore. Lord, help us to be faithful. But we pray this for the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Francis. I'm sure you don't have questions. If you happen to have, I'll try to answer any questions you have about Liang Fa. About preaching, we'll ask you. Right, anyone, before we go for your tea break, again? Yes, sir.
I'm talking about Pastor Chun Li. Become a pastor of Chun
Li. Yes. Did he become a pastor?
Yes.
He was ordained as a preacher, and he was the pastor of a small group of believers in Cape Town. Yes. There were records of his sermon, but they are in Mandarin, and I didn't put it up here. Quite a task to translate it.
Okay.
But he was a pastor. Thank you for the question.
How was he supported by the printing industry that you have?
How was he supported? There's no record how he was supported. I think in those days, they lived by, but in those days, I don't think they have that system where they are being supported. They were just eat whatever people give or whatever their members will give, and they will just live on that. I don't think that he was being paid. I don't think so. Not from the printing press. No. It wasn't a commercial setup. Just for interest, maybe some of you know, some of you don't know, but in Singapore we used to have a printing press called the Methodist Printing House, set up by the Methodists. They were so successful, they were so embarrassed, they sold it off, became MBH, the bookshop. Yeah, but I think in Liang Fa's day it wasn't like that. It was hard going. At that time it was LMF, London Missionary Fellowship. I think to some extent he was being helped by them, but Morrison was very careful to make sure that there is no dependence upon financial. Clearly Morrison was supported by LMF. But for Liang Fa, maybe he wasn't regularly supported. Maybe. Okay, thank you very much. We'll just give thanks to have our refreshment. Almighty God, we thank you for your goodness towards us. We thank you for refreshment that we are about to partake. We pray that you will continue to strengthen our bodies and refresh our minds so that we may continue to profit from the sessions afterwards and for the next 2 days. Lord, we do pray that you will revive our hearts, you will warm our hearts, you will strengthen us for the work that you have called us to do.